Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to go to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at, I thought about going to two verses. I'm just going to give you one verse today. Mark 1, 22. Jesus has just entered Capernaum and he goes to the synagogue. The Bible tells us it was his custom every Sabbath to go to synagogue. And in verse 22, it says, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Taught them as one having authority. Now this is a real interesting thing, because when I read this, I started looking up the word authority, because I thought, well, it means this and it means that and it means... And the word really surprised me. The authority that they were amazed at, I believe, is one of the first evidences of the kingdom of God. When you begin to walk in authority, that's one of the first evidences. I mean, it makes the kingdom of God makes a slave equal with the king. The power of God brings us into the same opportunity to have access to God. Now, it doesn't mean we all have the same giftings, but it means we all have the same opportunity and an advantage to go before God. We see that in Daniel. We see that in a lot of the Bible stories about people that were raised from nothing and to be king. I mean, David was a young boy herding sheep, and God sent a prophet and anointed him to be king over all of Israel. Put him in the king's household, married the king's daughter, put him in the line of succession to be king. And yet David didn't abuse that, but he just let God do his work. So we see that, and I believe that when we begin to walk in authority, that's one of the signs that we're in walking in the kingdom of God. But now, what kind of authority? The word there for authority in the Greek is exousia. I think that's how you pronounce it, exousia. I don't have one of the computer pronouncers that tells you how to say it. But I believe it's exousia. And get the definition of this. It literally means the power of choice. The power of choice. It literally means, when you go back to the original meaning of it, it means the liberty of doing as one pleases. The ability to do as one pleases. Power, authority. It's translated both ways in the Bible. It came to mean, and this is a common definition that we accept of this, it came to mean the ability or strength with which one is endued, or the power of authority. And we're going to take a look at that word today, because I'm hoping to open some doors for you and some avenues of thought that maybe we haven't gone in before. This is, now I want you to think about this. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority or the ability to do as he pleases. Now think about that. They were amazed at Jesus because when they heard him teach, it was as though Jesus actually believed that he could do anything he wanted to do. That's what amazed them. Because they had scribes taught them. They had professional teachers. And they would teach, well, you know, the Bible says this and Scripture says this and that. But, you know, we just really don't know how that's going to work. But, you know, this is the pattern. And we trust God. And Jesus didn't come in with any of that. He just came in and said, you know, God said and this is happening. We can do it today. And they're amazed. I mean, when you hear preachers today teach as though they actually believe what they're saying, it's kind of impressive, because most don't. You know, when you get around people that are used to walking in authority, they know their words carry weight. And they know that when they tell people to do things, they just have a built-in expectation it will be done. They don't have to question it. They don't have to wonder about it. They know it will be done. And if it doesn't, people know heads are going to roll. Things are going to change around here if it doesn't get done. But you hear parents discipline their kids. Now, Johnny, if you don't stop that behavior, I'm going to get you. And how many times do they say that before they ever act on it? I mean, I grew up, my mother would, when she wanted me, she'd, "Gordon," I'd keep on playing or doing whatever I was doing. "Gordon." When she got to Gordon Lynn, I knew she was serious then. But how often did I push her to the edge? How often do we do that? How often, when you think about your word, do you expect your word to be obeyed? Do you expect it to be acted on? Or do you know you've got to yell and count to 10? I'm going to count to 10 if you don't do what I want you to do. When I get to 10, you're going to be in big trouble. Well, what are you teaching a kid? Well, they don't have to do anything until you reach 9. That's what you're teaching them. You're teaching them, here's grace, and you don't have to do anything until it gets to this point. And you're teaching them to not obey. You're teaching them that your word is not significant. You're teaching them words don't matter. And then we wonder, well, kids just don't listen like they used to. Why should they? We're teaching them don't pay attention. We're teaching them in school. Well, you know, your parents may be your authority, but I mean, in kindergarten, they're teaching the kids, maybe earlier now because they've got all this preschool stuff, but they're teaching the kids, if your parents abuse you, which means if they yell at you, if they spank you, if they slap you. Did you hear about the grandmother that they arrested for slapping her teenage daughter because the teenage daughter was cussing at her? And she kept saying and saying and saying, and finally the grandmother just, I've had enough of this, and whack! And the girl called the cops. My grandmother abused me. Well, what do you think you were doing to your grandmother? You know, it used to be that guys, we'd just fight it out. You know, now you can't do that now. Got to be PC. Can't just, but why? Because our words don't matter. And that's what we're teaching people. You can talk and talk and talk and talk, and it doesn't make any difference. I like President Bill Clinton. I like one of the interviews that they did, and the press came out of the interview and said, we know he's just flat out lying to us, but he does it so well. Is this what words have become? Or that was the press that liked him. They were saying these things. And so we don't respect authority today, and we don't recognize authority because we don't operate in authority, because we really don't expect what we say to have any effect. That's why you hear so much cussing in the world today. I was talking to a guy this week, and he said he was watching Band of Brothers. I've never seen the show, but evidently it's about World War II and all these soldiers and everything. And he was talking to a guy that fought in World War II, and he says, is this really accurate? And the guy says, it's pretty close to accurate. He says, those things went on, and he said, it's pretty close, except for one thing. He said, all the cussing. He said, we didn't use that kind of language in the military. Because you were taught, you represented your country. You were taught to have discipline. And one of the disciplines was you didn't curse. But oh, today we curse proficiently. I mean, blankety blank this and blankety blank that and all this. And we just hear, why? Because our words don't mean anything. We don't think our words mean anything. So we have to verbalize more because our words have less effect. And we see it in parenting of people yelling at their kids, you do this, and blah, 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 and they yell and they scream. And you can tell the kid is not paying any attention at all because they already know the parents don't mean anything that they're saying. Except for the abundance of words, it appears as wisdom. Jesus said, or God the Father said, light be and light was. That cuts to the chase, doesn't it? If you have to repeat it 3 times, you're already in trouble. We need to learn to obey quickly. Amen. Well, it says this: they were really astonished because Jesus is teaching with authority as though he can actually do what he's saying. Isn't that amazing? I can do this. God heals the sick and we can do it here. God opens the ears of the deaf and we can do it here. He says he came to open the doors of captivity, to make the open blind eyes, make the lame to walk. And Jesus, it's like, he believes this stuff. That's why they were astonished, because Jesus actually believed what he was preaching. I want you to get that. See, this is why some people don't like teaching about faith. They don't like name it, claim it. They don't like it when people say, well, you can have what you say. They don't like that. Why? Because it speaks of authority, and we are so much opposed to authority or don't accept authority or don't believe that there is authority. How can you have what you say? How can you do that? You know, I'm always amazed. You can talk to your car and everybody thinks you're normal. You talk to God and they want to put you in an insane asylum. It's just backwards, isn't it? You talk to this inanimate car, this thing that, you know, it doesn't work unless you pull the key and put gas in the tank. I mean, the thing's just, it is totally dependent on you, has no ability to respond, but we talk to it all the time. But don't talk to God, because if you talk to God, you're weird. If you talk to cars, you're okay. You're just normal. Why? Because our words don't mean anything. But if go around, I heard this one time, I heard a guy make a statement. He says, I don't trust anybody that says God told them. What? I just don't trust that. It's like, well, I get nervous when people say, well, God never talks to me. Because see, I know better. I've been around enough. God was talking to me before I ever knew him. I find out God talks to sinners. Hallelujah. You know, and as charismatics, we get so, God spoke to me. Well, he ought to, if you're his child. Yeah, amen? If you belong to him, if you're in his family, God ought to talk to you sometime. He's talking to the unbelievers. I mean, you talk to these people and say, you know, God's been, I think it must be God, but I feel like God's been telling me stuff. And you ask them, well, what do you think God's telling you? And they come up with the weirdest things. Like, I should go to church. You know, I should stop sinning. I should stop doing what I'm doing. It sounds like God to me. I mean, it's just, you know, but they're, we've taught that only the super special, only the true saints can ever know the voice of God. And it's like, oh, come on, get over it. God talks to all of us, amen? We often think it's conscience. We often think it's this little voice. We have all kinds of names for it, but most of the time it's God leading us, directing us, and you don't even know him. That's why you don't know it's God, because you don't know his voice. I know I'm going off track for my message, but years ago I was already baptized in the Holy Spirit, didn't really know much of anything, and we were in our second church. I'm reading John chapter 10, and it comes, I'm reading that, and Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. And I thought, Lord, how do we know your voice? He says, because I talk to them. I said, Lord, you talk to us? He goes, yes. And I realized God's talking to me. You know, it is so normal, we don't even think it's God. But after I found out he talks to us, I want to listen to his voice. I want to train my ear to be able to hear what God is saying so I can discern whether it's me, the devil, or God. Because you hear the three voices. I've talked to Christians and charismatics, and they say, well, I only hear the voice of God. You liar. You're just standing there bold-faced and lying to a preacher. You shouldn't really do that. I mean, do you realize Jesus had the devil come and talk to him? If you're the Son of God, you can make these stones into bread. Now, I want to ask you a question. Was Jesus more holy than you are? Was Jesus, did he have less sin than you have? Okay, now if Jesus can have the devil come and talk to him, who do we think we are that we would never have that problem in our lives? But that's why a lot of people get all messed up, because they think, well, God, the devil would never talk to me because I'm a Christian. Well, you just said what you heard him tell you. You don't have to worry about me talking to you. It's just like God. It's like, oh, come on. Aren't we funny on things like that? But Jesus knew words were important, and Jesus understood these things. And so when he's teaching, he's talking like this stuff he's talking about is real. And the people were amazed. They were astonished. They said, we've never heard anybody teach like this that actually believes the scripture. We thought it was just a nice moral direction to go. We thought, be nice to everybody. They'll just automatically be nice to you. We're not used to the devil. We're not used to confrontation. We're not used. And Jesus actually believed what he was saying. And he believed it so much, he taught as one that I can do whatever I please. I mean, this, if I lay hands on the sick, they will recover. Oh, who do you think you are? Well, the Bible says. I can give you a chapter and verse on it. See, we oh, you really believe that stuff? Yeah, I believe that stuff before it ever happened. I began to confess those things. And we had people come for anointing services, because in the church I grew up in, we anointed for healing. It wasn't a last rites thing. We anointed for healing. Although we didn't really believe it. It just was a nice little church thing that we did. But the amazing thing was we kept seeing people get healed. And other pastors that I knew that did that kept seeing people get healed. And when you would ask them, do you believe that God heals today? No, I really don't believe that. Well, didn't you just have an anointing service? Yeah, we just had one the other day. Well, what happened? Well, they were healed. But God doesn't heal today. No, he doesn't heal today. But you just had an anointing service where people... See, we say these things. We go through all the things that we're supposed to go through, but we don't really believe it. But Jesus did. He just had the understanding, if I tell you this, it'll come to pass. If I do this, it will happen. And they're back there, wow, we've never heard anybody talk about these things. This is just amazing to them. Now, I want to give you some examples of this, because let's go to John 14. We'll do that first. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, most of you have been with me for very long know that when I got out of college, I was in my father's church, and he preached on this scripture. And when he got done with that, he said, well, it doesn't work that way anymore. That's not what Jesus really meant. And I'm just stupid enough to just, well, if that's not what he meant, then why did he say it? He said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. I mean, I just took that bold faith, said, that means I can do what Jesus did, and there were things that Jesus didn't do that we get to do. Isn't that pretty much what it says? Well, let's keep reading here and see what else he says. In verse 13, he says, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. He said in there, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Whatever. Now, I want to ask you, what are the limitations on that? Tell me what Jesus is saying that you cannot ask for that he won't do. It's a pretty broad statement, isn't it? Well, then you go down to the next verse, verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, name there can be interpreted as another authority. And this is the precondition. If you ask anything in my authority, I will do it for you. You'll have it. Now, I grant you, everything should be confirmed by two or three witnesses. Now, I want to say this up front. If this were the only place in the Bible where it says this, we could probably pass over it and say, well, that was interesting, but we don't understand it. Right? If it's only one place. Then it's repeated. And this will blow your mind. This will expand your thoughts to unprecedented places. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Because I want to show you this. Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 7. Oh, this is good stuff. Matthew 7:7. Jesus, the man who spoke in red letters, says, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, see, he tells you, you're evil. In other words, you don't understand the way that God works because you're messed up. But he says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, most of us in here, we know how to treat our children right, don't we? We're not going to just go out and just abuse them for the heck of it. I mean, we all look at it. That's a sick person that does that. That's a person that has some serious problems that abuses their children. So we know we're not going to do that. We're smart enough to figure that out, even though we're not godly yet. But he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, say more, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He's using this comparison. If you being evil, being separated from God, being dead in sin, if you have figured out how to be nice to your children, don't you think the God who created you, who loves you, knows how to treat you even better? Isn't that awesome? Now, I want to go back to verse 7. I want to camp here a little while. The word there, ask, is literally means to ask, to desire, to crave, to require, or to demand. To demand. So asking there is not, oh, please, God. No, it's asking with the expectation that you will give it to me, what I ask. It's asking out of a deep desire. It's asking with a deep craving. Now, many Christians that I know, they say, well, I prayed to God about my healing, you know, nothing happened. But did you crave when you ask? Was it really a deep desire when you ask? What were you willing to sell, to give, to do in order to get what you're asking for? See, most of us, we've been taught because words don't mean anything, we can just go before God with a formula. And we can just, well, Lord, here's my petition. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I believe that I'll receive. Thank you, God. And you walk away, it'll never happen. Don't you? God will heal everybody in the room but me. God will bless. If I go to a blessing meeting, everyone is going to get blessed except for me. That's how we think. It's called the devil whispering in your ear. God will be faithful to everyone but you because you don't deserve it. Is there anything in here about whether how you qualify? The only qualifications we ask in the name of Jesus. We ask in His authority. We're not just coming, we'll get into this more later, but we're not just coming, Lord, I want, give me a Grand Prix race title, make me the best race driver in the world. God, give me a Ferrari, give me the, it's not just asking for frivolous things. It's asking in the authority of Jesus. Now, we're going to come back to that, but right now, I want you to understand that He's saying, if you ask, you'll receive. And then He says, seek. And the word for seek there is interesting because it doesn't mean just seek. I mean, there were times when we played hide and seek and when you're the seeker. And if the other kid, if you really didn't like the other kid, you decided to go out and play another game and let him just hide and just try to wait him out, see how long it's going to take him before he finds out that no one's looking for him. How to get rid of bad company. You never probably did that, but in my neighborhood, we did that every now and then. We had this one kid that we always wanted to play hide and seek. We never saw it. He was always it. We just let him hide away from us. But that the seeking here means seeking with the expectation to find. It's not just hunting. It's hunting with the expectation. Debbie and I, she loves to go mushroom hunting. And I didn't grow up mushroom hunting, but she did. And she used to find those tall spikes. I mean, big ones. But she can go through the woods when it's mushroom season, and she can see a leaf pushed up, and she can see the mushroom underneath of it. Me, I can stand in the patch and look around, and they're big, and I don't see them because I'm just looking. She's looking with the expectation to find. You know, you tend to find what you're looking for, no matter what you are. Have you ever gone to the store and you go into the department where it has the thing that you're looking for, it ought to be in there, but you have this idea in the back of your head, I won't find it, they won't have it, and you're standing there looking right at it, they don't have it. And somebody comes up and says, can I help you? He says, well, I'm looking for this, but I don't sit here and say, right here it is. And just pulls it off and you go, tell me. You're seeking, but you don't really expect to find it. Many of us go to prayer like that to God. We're seeking, excuse me, we're seeking an answer, but we really don't expect that God's going to respond to us. So we pray, and before we give God a chance to answer, well, I've prayed now, and we close our Bible and we walk away because we really are not seeking with the expectation to find. We're just going through the motion. And then we can religiously tell everybody, I prayed about that and God didn't give me an answer. What? What's God's answer? To His promises, it's always yes and amen. That's what His answer is. But if you don't know His promise, then you don't get a yes or an amen. Because you don't know what He promised you. See, you've got to know your covenant. You've got to know who you are in Jesus Christ. Now, it goes on, and I like the word knock because it just simply means knock. It just means knock. It means literally to rap, you know, on the door. I kind of think that's cool too. But he says, everyone who asks receives. Same word ask. Same word to crave, to desire, to require, to demand. To demand, to put an urgency on it. It's like the man who said, I've got friends at my house. He goes to his neighbor and says, I got friends at my house and I need bread to feed them. He went with the expectation, you have bread, you will give it to me. You know, kind of like the Star Wars type of thing. You will give me your bread. You know, you will now be nice to me. I expect to receive. Hallelujah. And they just go, yes, I will do that. And so it just works. But if you don't expect, you go and say, well, I know you don't have any bread, but you know, in the house, but could I borrow some? And they'll look at you, and because they don't want to get out of bed, you know what they'll tell you? No, I don't have any bread. You already gave them an out. You already let them off the hook before you even asked the question. God, I know you're not going to answer me, but I'm going to ask anyway. God, I know that we never know really what you're going to do, but I'm going to go ahead and ask anyway. And then you walk away and say, I knew this faith stuff didn't work. But what effort did you put out? Did you expect when you sought to find anything? Were you really asking, God, this is in your word, and Lord, I receive it in the name of Jesus because I believe that I have what I've asked for. See, that's the difference. Exousia means that you can have or demand, exercise anything you want. It's the liberty. I love the liberty of doing as one pleases. I want to get into that a little bit more later. But the liberty to do as one pleases. And Jesus has given us examples of that all throughout Scripture. Let's go to another one. Let's go to Mark 11, 24. I'll just go ahead and read it to you, but you can turn there. We're going to go to Luke 11 after that. Jesus says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, same word, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. That's pretty straightforward again, isn't it? So now we've got three different scriptures where Jesus is saying, if you ask, you have it. If you crave, if you desire, if you seek, if you go after it, you will have what you please. Well, that's exousia. That's this authority that they were amazed that Jesus taught in because he just expected that what I say is going to come to pass. He just had that expectation. Let's go to Luke 11, verses 9 and 10. Luke 11, 9 and 10. Jesus says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. So, well, that's the same thing in Matthew. Yes, it is. So it's recorded in two different Gospels. That is more assurance that Jesus actually, for all the Bible scholars and skeptics, that is more reason to believe that Jesus actually said this because you've got it in two Gospels. That is direct words of Christ. If you go to John 15, 7. John 15, verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, see, here's some qualifications again. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, that is the same word ask there, and it shall be done for you. You shall ask and it shall be done for you. If you abide in my word and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Isn't that marvelous? Verse 8 says, by this, I like this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Did you know when we get answered prayers, it glorifies God? Well, how does that glorify God? Because now we're telling people, you know, I talked to God about this yesterday, or the week before, or the month ago, or a year before. I talked to God about this, and I just claimed his word, and God gave me the answer to it. And people go, really? You go, yeah. See, that glorifies God. Why? Because I've talked to God, I've asked of him, and he answered me, and now I can glorify God because what I have is because God has given it to me. It's not just by my own effort, not by my own ability, but the fact that God loves his children and he gives us good things. Isn't that wonderful? Most of us are, well, I asked God and I never got anything. Well, how did you ask? Did you ask with expectation or did you ask, I'll never get this? Because another place Jesus said, you'll have it according to your faith. According to your faith, it will be done for you. So did you ask in faith or unbelief? This is a season for fresh pies. All year I go asking Debbie, says, when are you going to bake me that cherry pie? When are you going to make me a mulberry pie? Because she's a good pie maker. I want to tell you, she is a good pie maker. And I know she's not going to do it. But I ask anyway. But my expectation is she's really not going to do it. And most of the time she doesn't do it. But then every now and then she'll surprise me. I'm going to make you that pie. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. But see, we can ask for something we really want, but ask without expectation. Because if I ask her to make me a pie because I really want it, she'll do it for me. She's not being mean, but she knows I'm not serious. And she's got a lot of other things to do. So she doesn't need to just sit down and make me a pie. But every now and then, when I really ask, she'll sit down and make me a pie. And I'm such a happy man then. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Where were we? John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. We need to learn to abide in this love that the Father has for us, that he'll give us what we ask. Instead of always doubting, always worrying, we need to learn how to ask God and trust that God will give us the answer. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not. Or in other words, he doesn't call you stupid because you ask. Hello? A lot of times we don't ask because we don't want to be stupid. We all know, we learned in school, the only stupid question is the one you don't ask. So God's not going to call you stupid for asking for wisdom. He knows we need it. But he can see things that we don't see, and he can give us answers that are ahead of where we are on the curve, because we can't always see what's coming. But God can. Okay. Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus says all these things. Now, go to verse 16 in John 15. Jesus says again, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I'm in 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Again, Jesus is saying, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. But you've got to ask in faith. You've got to ask with exousia, with the authority that I can have and do whatever I please. I'm stressing that because I want you to get that radical thought, because I've got to shake you up so you can begin to understand this. John chapter 16, verse 23. John 16:23. Jesus says again, in that day you will ask me nothing. He's talking about what he just talked about beforehand. He says, in other words, it literally means you will not question me any longer or doubt. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask, the same word for ask we've been talking about, you will receive, that your joy I'm down to verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. If we ask and get the things that we've asked God for, he says our joy will be made full. We'll increase in our joy. Because once you begin to find out God will answer your needs, answer your prayers that we ask in faith, we develop more trust in God, so we worry less, so our joy is higher. Isn't that great? You don't have to walk around and worry and fear, because if we learn how to live by faith and we ask God and we know that God's going to give us what we ask for, well, I can relax now because it's already on its way. It's already come. I can begin to rejoice and to praise God and to honor him because of all these neat things that he's doing. Amen? Praise God. A couple others, I'll just mention these, but if you go to Matthew 21, 22, 1 John 3, 22, it tells us whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So we've got at least 7, maybe 9 different instances of where Jesus is telling us, ask what you will and I'll give it to you. Now, this is just remarkable because, again, they're amazed at Jesus because he has exousia, the liberty of doing as one pleases. And we know, well, Jesus is God. We know Jesus could do anything he wanted to. Well, let's take a look at that. See, we understand instinctively about God that if he is God, he can do whatever he pleases. Even if you don't understand who God is and you think God is the giver of good and evil, we still believe that God can do whatever he wants because, well, you never know what God's going to do. So you know that if you ask for something good, God could wind up giving you a bone. But we already read the scripture that God won't do that to you. He'll give you good things. But yet the world kind of believes that. But Jesus is God in the flesh. So while Jesus is in the earth, we accept that he has the right to do whatever he pleases. But if you go to Philippians chapter 2, and I've got to show this to you. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's a hard thing to translate into English. Because it literally is trying to get the point across that Jesus did not feel that he was undeserving of what God had. And he was not taking something from God that God did not want him to have. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. See, the key of Jesus, of walking in exousia, is that he had humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. If you want your prayers answered, it's not just that you can go out and ask anything, but anything that is submitted to Jesus Christ. See, I think this is why a lot of prayers don't get answered. Because we're praying in our authority, in our ability, in our understanding, and we haven't submitted it to God. Debbie years ago was having surgery, or scheduled for surgery, and they found a cyst on one of her ovaries, and her mother had ovarian cancer, and they were very concerned about that, and they said, we're going to definitely remove one ovary and possibly the other one if there's any effect. And Debbie says, I don't want to lose my parts. I don't want to lose anything. And the doctor was stressing the real seriousness of this. So Debbie went into prayer. Check me and be sure I get this right. She went into prayer and she's saying, God, I want to do this your way. I want to be submitted to you. I don't want to just believe on my own, but Lord, I want to be submitted to you. And she says, God, I need a scripture. I need a scripture. I need for you to give me a scripture to stand on. You know what God told her? Just pick one. They all work. Just pick one. They all work. So she picked a scripture, and it worked. And they went into surgery, and she still has both ovaries. And they couldn't find what they thought they saw or what they did see when they ran the test. And she came out and kind of like the doctor, well, we did a couple of things in there, but really we didn't do a whole lot. But you're in good shape. I said, well, of course she is. Why? Because God's her healer. But she submitted it to God. She yielded it over to him. So it wasn't just that. Because you hear people say this. Well, when I get my healing, it's going to be a great witness to God. Well, yeah, it could be. But is that you trying to get healed, or are you submitting yourself under the mighty hand of God? See, when we believe in Jesus' name, when we ask in Jesus' name, in His authority, in His power, in His giving, it's believing and trusting in God, not my ability to faith it through. But it's trusting in God, yielding over to Him. Jesus laid aside His glory. He came to earth and He lived as a man. He lived like you and I do. He didn't do anything in this earth as a son of God, but He did everything as a son of man. He was totally God, totally man, living in flesh. And Jesus, and this is a unique thing about Jesus being the resurrected Son of God, the first begotten, is He's still all man and all God. There was a theory that came out when they were debating who Christ was, and they asked, well, God cannot die, so on the cross, the God part of Jesus left, and it was the man Jesus that died, because God cannot suffer. You know, the church debated about it, said, no, that's not right, because if we do that, then the resurrected Jesus is really not God, and God really had no risk in the process. And so the church said, He's all God, all man, indissolvable, or in other words, they are so the word they used was commingled, and that He is so commingled that you cannot, after God became flesh and took on flesh, you cannot separate one from the other, because if you do, they both die. Essentially, that's what they were saying. So you can't separate them. You can't say, well, this was Jesus and this was God, and on the cross it was Jesus, the man, that died, but in the resurrection now it's God, Jesus. So, you know, it's the same person. The firstborn among many brethren is He's the first to be born of a born-again person, and we are created in the image of Jesus when we are born again. Now, I don't want to stop here. I want to get you a couple more things. Go to Mark 3. Go to Mark 3, because I've got to get to this point, or you're going to be really upset with me. Mark chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Now, I want to let you turn there, because I want you to see this for yourself. Mark 3, 14 and 15. It says, then Jesus appointed 12, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Guess what the word power there is? I figured it would be dunamis. You know, miracle working power? It's exousia. Jesus called the 12 to Himself, and listen, He gave them exousia, the power of choice. He gave them the ability, the liberty of doing as they please. If you want to heal people, you can heal people. If you want to cast out devils, you can cast out devils. Whoa. You mean it's my choice? Yeah. You mean I can do the... Yeah. Now, they just were amazed at Jesus, because He taught as one who with exousia, with authority, He could do whatever He pleases. And we just accept, well, yeah, Jesus could do whatever He pleased. But right here in Mark 3, we find that Jesus gave the disciples the same exousia that Jesus operated under. That's why Jesus could walk through the city. He's on His way out. He's almost at the gate. And blind Bartimaeus cries out to Him, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus is probably thinking, I hear Him. But, you know, I'm all ready to go. We've shut the meeting down. We've taken the tent down. We're ready to leave town. Okay, I'm going to go on. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd saying, shut up, man, shut up. He's on His way out. Shut up, don't distract Him. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, no, man, this guy's persistent. Okay, what do you want? Lord, I want to see. Okay, heal. Bartimaeus has received his sight back. Now, Jesus, because He had exousia, He could or could not turn back to do it. It was His choice. When Jesus was moved with compassion, it was his choice to heal all who came to him. Jesus could have said, you know, I'm tired tonight. I don't feel like praying for anybody. You know, that would have been okay. Because Jesus didn't heal everybody. He healed everyone who came to him, but he passed through towns and didn't do any healing. There were some towns he was in that he preached, and because of their unbelief, he could not heal many. I always like it, heal many. He healed some. But it was still up to him. You know, what Jesus said was a failure, we'd call a great revival. You know, it's just amazing. But Jesus gave the disciples exousia. You can do what you want to do. Now, I'm jumping ahead because I don't have a whole lot of time. God, and this might kink your thinking, I don't know. God created you with exousia. Let me call it free will. He created Adam with free will. It wasn't that Adam made a choice that got God upset with him. He made the wrong choice. He decided, I'm going to do it in my authority instead of God's authority. And he stepped out from under that mantle of protection of God, and death came in the world. But Adam was created with exousia. Now, Jesus is called the second Adam. What Jesus has come back to do is to restore us with a correct exousia that we can do whatever we want as long as it's submitted under the mighty hand of God. See, we're talking about gospel. He said, the kingdom of God is upon you. What's that? Exousia, that now I can exercise my free will under God and do what God wants done in the earth. I am his witness of those things. I am his ambassador to explain that God will work in humanity. That God is not a watchmaker. He didn't wind up the earth and just say, do the best you can. Neither does he just check in every 7 years or every 49 years, depending on what calendar you like to use. But the Bible says he's a present help in time of trouble. I have the freedom of choice to call on God. I have the freedom of choice to pray. I have the freedom of choice to live for him. And I have the freedom to do my own thing. But if I do my own thing, I can see the way that the world's going. And if I do my own thing and join in with the world and not follow God, what I see of the destruction going on around me is going to happen to me too, because that's what I'm participating in. But God is renewing me. He's renewing all who will call on his name, because he's given us exousia that you don't have to float down the river with every other dead fish. You can be a live wire and swim upstream. You can go against the flow. Why? You have exousia. You have power. You have authority, and your words mean something. When we pray, our words reach heaven. We have what we have asked for. If we believe, we will have those things that we've requested. Jesus said it over and over and over again. It's exousia. It's that power that God has given to us with the anointing. It's that power that I can believe on God. Because you hear people say, oh, I couldn't believe that. Yeah, you can. You've got free will. You've got a free will. We talked about this several months ago, but you have the right to choose to believe God or to not believe him. Years ago, I was so afraid about making a wrong decision. Oh, Lord, what would happen if I would make a wrong decision? He said, well, what's the worst that could happen? Oh, God, there's all kinds of things. Well, how that could go wrong if I make the wrong decision. He said, well, what would you need to do to correct it if you did make a wrong decision? I thought about it, and I thought about it, and my lightning-fast mind said, make another decision? Bingo! You know how to cure a wrong decision? Make another choice. If I decide to go down this road, and I find out it's a wrong road, I don't have to keep driving down that road. I can stop the car, turn around, and go back and get on the path I was supposed to be on to start with. I can do that with my car. I can do it with my life. I can change directions. Why? Because God gave me a free will. He gave me exousia. And this time he said, I'll be with you. I'll be with you in it. If you submit yourself unto me, I'll be with you in the decisions. You can do this, but don't just take me along. God's not our co-pilot. We're riding with him. Lord, your will be done, not my will. Lord, your will. I want to get into that, and we can't do that yet today, but God gave you exousia when it's submitted to the will of God. And we're going to find out that's how Jesus operated. He operated in the will of God. And I think a lot of our prayers are missed because we're trying to do the will of God, but we're trying to do it by our ability rather than trusting God to make the difference. And when you let God make the difference, oh, it's different. Oh, it is so different when God is in control. Amen. Did you get something out of this? Exousia. We all have exousia, free choice, free will to do whatever you please. But if you do whatever you please, there's consequences, good and bad. You have to be willing to accept the consequences. Well, if there's consequences to doing the wrong thing, I want to make sure I've got the right choice. I want to make sure that when I exercise my free will, that it's under God, that I'm cooperating with him, I'm a co-laborer with Christ, that I'm doing the right thing, that I'm in God's will and not just trying to make my own way. Amen. That's where the confusion comes in, but there's an easy cure for that too. Let's stand up. Because if you don't, I'm going to keep preaching. Some of you have got to go. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we just thank you today. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us free will. We thank you, Father, you've given us choices. We thank you, Father, that you've said if we will choose life, we will live and prosper. We thank you, Father, that you've set before us life and death. And Lord, you told us, you even gave us a clue, God, choose life that you would live and all your descendants after you. Well, Father, we choose you today. We choose you for life. We choose you, Father, that your will would be done in our life and our families and, Lord, our marriages and our homes and our children. Father, let your will be done. Father, we seek you. We cry out for you. We hunger for you. We thirst for you, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that when we ask and seek and knock, that you will come and bless us. So, Father, we do that this morning. We ask, we seek, and we knock, that your will would be revealed, that it would be done in us by your strength and by your compassion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.